God is faithful to us in so many ways, and we have seen his abundance in our life. Even as we turn the corner on 2020, I trust you are anticipating great works of God in your life for his glory. This is a milestone, I think, for the world, and it's definitely a milestone for us who are in Christ as we remember that we are led by his faithfulness. And so we're going to be looking this morning through the book of Hebrews. For those of you that are new, we are going passage by passage, verse by verse, through the epistle to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired it, and we know that it is for us. And it is for us for this one singular purpose, to remind us that in the midst of our trials, these people were facing persecution and trials, that there is one who is an anchor that can take us through the darkest storm, through the darkest night, and he is Jesus, our high priest. And so the book of Hebrews is painting for us a very necessary picture of the greatness of Jesus Christ over the angels, over Abraham, over Melchizedek, over Moses. Jesus is greater, and therefore we can rest in him. We can be led by him. And this morning we are looking at Hebrews chapter 6. And as I look at Hebrews chapter 6, even before we get to Christ, this writer is reminding us that there is a triune God. He's one, but he exists in three persons. And everything that Christ does is done because of the Father. We remember in our most fundamental Bible memory, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world, that is the Father, that he gave his only Son. And we must not forget that. Sometimes we try to have this false view of the Father being against us and the Son being for us. But we need to remember that the Father is for us, and therefore he gave his Son. And we're going to be seeing also that the Spirit is for us, and that's why Jesus sends the Spirit to be with us. And this is so precious. I think it's something that our minds will never fully grasp. What is the Trinity? If anyone tries to explain it, they will explain themselves away. But there is so much to learn from the Trinity in terms of, we don't just have one person, but we have three persons caring for us eternally. And as we think about God's faithfulness, the writer of Hebrews wants to remind us that it is Father, it is Son, and yea, even Holy Spirit that is faithful towards us. So let's read Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to show you this theme. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 13 through 20. It's a bit of a longer passage, but I think we can get through it by God's grace, because there is one main idea in this whole section. So if you have a Bible, turn there. Hebrews chapter 6, it's in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, there are plenty of people around that can share Bibles with you. We can have maybe one Bible per row. You can even make small circles, I don't care, as long as you're looking at your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 13 through 20. I'm reading and you follow along and prayerfully ask God to teach us as we look at this passage this morning. Verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, again, now this is speaking of the Father, since he could swear by no one greater, this is very unusual, he swore by himself, saying, and this is quoting from Genesis 22, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, as an end of every dispute. Verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed, or you could even say mediated, with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which, and this is our favorite phrase, right, to use for God, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I think we just sang that this morning, that he's our steady anchor, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot that's been said there. But I think you can see, even as we read that passage, there are some key ideas that strike us, that hit our hearts with encouragement. In fact, even in the middle of this passage, he reminds us that the purpose in verse 18 is that we who have taken refuge would have what? Strong encouragement. This passage is meant to be an encouraging passage. In 2020, as every day maybe you open the newspaper, maybe even as you open your emails, maybe even as you look at family conversations and you have things that discourage you, we can look to a place that is higher, even in the midst of those things, and say we have strong encouragement. But how do we have strong encouragement? Wrong answer, by looking to ourselves or by looking to any other human being. Right answer and desperate answer, by looking to God. And even more specifically, by looking to his faithfulness. To his faithfulness. And this passage sings of God's faithfulness. Verse 13, God made the promise to Abraham. By the way, brothers and sisters, that is our promise. That is our inheritance. And it is true, as we sing, Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. We belong to Father Abraham in all his promises. We'll see that in a second. But God made promises to us through Abraham. Verse 14, saying, I will surely bless you. Verse 15, he obtained the promise. Verse 17, we are heirs of the promise. Do you see again and again that we have a God who does what he promises? Verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. Verse 19, this hope we have as a strong anchor for our souls. Verse 20 finally culminates. He's been talking about the Father. Finally culminates with the Son, Jesus, who he gave to be the foundation of the promise in our lives. You know, there's a verse that I love in Psalm 37, verse 3. And I've always been puzzled by it, because if you read this verse, Psalm 37, verse 3, it says this. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. And there's a great precious lesson there, that we can never do good, that we can never accomplish anything until we know the Lord who is trustworthy. But then it goes on to say this. It says, dwell in the land and cultivate, my translation says, faithfulness. When you look at the Hebrew, it actually literally says, feed like a sheep on green grass, feed on his faithfulness. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us this morning through this passage. He's saying literally God's faithfulness should become like bread and butter for us that nourishes our spiritual hearts so that we can have the strength to live for him. Sometimes you're wondering why you fail, why you falter, and it's because you don't have a big enough view of God's faithfulness. And so the writer is giving us a big view of God's faithfulness. Isn't this why some of our greatest songs are about what? God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. That's right out of Lamentations chapter 3. And so we're going to be looking at God's faithfulness. And I want to pick on a picture that he puts at the end of this passage. And it is, God's faithfulness is like an anchor. Some of you are shippies. Some of you may know shippies. And you know what it's like to be in the middle of the ocean without any land in sight when a storm comes. If you don't have an anchor, you are lost. You are even dead. But if you have an anchor, you're able to even make it in great instability and last and persevere and make it to the end. Christ is our anchor. God is our anchor. And his character that helps us to know that he is our anchor is that he is faithful even though we are unfaithful. Even though we are faithless. And this morning, don't think about your faithlessness, because we can talk a lot about that and get discouraged. But the more we are faithless, Paul even tells to Timothy, the more he is faithful. The more we deny him, he doesn't deny us. Amen? If you doubt that, just look at Peter. Just look at Peter. And so there are three anchors of God's amazing faithfulness that we want to look at this morning. If you are a Christian, maybe for many years, this is meant to maybe restore you as you've been battered and maybe you have doubts. If you're somebody who is a young Christian, this is meant to encourage you. It is possible. Why? Not because of you, but because of God. If you're somebody that's just dabbling on the edges of Christianity and wondering, you know, I don't know whether I can be like these goody two shoes in this church. They're singing so loud and they're dressed so nice and I'm just a sinner. Well, you need to know that we are not here because we are faithful. That's just something that seems to be there on the outside. But we are sinners just like you. And the only reason we make it is because God is faithful. Because Christ is faithful. And so this is a message for all of us. This is a message for me. This is a message for you. That we need to be anchored in God's faithfulness. Three anchors of God's faithfulness. The first anchor is found in verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15. And it says this, I think, basically, as you look at verse 13. When God made the promise to Abraham, he swore, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. I think we can stop there as we're looking at this section, verses 13 through 15, and just say the first way in which God is faithful to us is he provides for us. By the way, this quote, I will surely bless you, is taken not from the beginning of Abraham's life, but it's taken from the part where he is at his most severe test. Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham believed that God would not tell him to do anything that God would not overcome. And so even if God tells him to sacrifice his own son, I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine that. He had a son after many, many years. And he named him Isaac, which is laughter. That Isaac brings laughter into our joyless lives. And then God tells him, lo and behold, the son is a teenager. Go and sacrifice him on the mountain. My wife and I were just talking about a few days ago, one of our dear friends, actually a graduate, he lost his son after two brain surgeries. And even just thinking about it breaks me, because I don't know how a man, how a father can go through that. But here we have Abraham believing. The writer of Hebrews even tells us later that he believed God could raise him from the dead. He had so much trust in the faithfulness of God, not in his own faithfulness, but in God's faithfulness. And that God can take the most barren place in our lives and he can make it bloom with green grass, right? And with fruit. And so he said, I don't know, but I know God knows, and I'm going to trust him. And he just believes this promise. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. No matter what I see in front of me, I will believe this. And so the first way in which we can feed on God's faithfulness is we need to remember, you know, the name that Abraham gave that mountain. He called this place Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. We know what that means, right? We sing those songs. We don't know where it comes from. We think it comes from some time in the Bible where somebody received a lot of blessing, but it was actually a time where someone received a lot of testing. But he said, God is faithful. God is my provider. And so the first way in which God is faithful, and we need to shout this over our discouragement, is that he's a provider. He's a faithful provider. And he provides not what we want, but he provides what we need. And faith is about knowing the difference between those two things. What we want is not often what we need. But we have a Father who knows what we need. God provides. His provisions strengthen us. They strengthen our hearts. I think why is God's provisions better than the provisions of man? I'm sure you've had maybe sometimes in time of need people providing for you. But there is something sweeter and greater and magnificent when God provides for you. And you know the difference, don't you? I've seen that even in my own life over the last so many years. There have been times where it's been so obvious, man did not do this, God did this in my life. And I praise him for it. And the reason why it's magnificent is because it is a provision that comes from the heavens. If you look at the beginning of this passage, it said, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater. And I think the writer of Hebrews may even be chuckling because he's thinking about the ways sometimes we provide for each other. And we say, you know, I promise, dear one, that I'm going to provide for you. And I swear by my mother's grave, right? And the reason we do that is because we're even implying, I know you know me, and I know you know that I'm going to fail, so I'll try and find somebody better than me to say that I won't fail. And even in that, we're admitting that we are useless, aren't we? And that's all of us. But when we come to God, there is no need for him to look to a higher place to say, I am unfailing, because he is greater. You see what he's saying here? He didn't need to promise or swear by anyone greater than himself. And his promises flow from the heavens. What a great assurance for Abraham. What a great assurance for us. That's the value we have when we look at the Bibles and taste the promises of God, is this comes from the source of the heavens itself, right? Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and the place is important, from the heavenlies. From the heavenlies. And that makes it valuable, isn't it? The richer a person is, the greater his promises. And here we have the one who created the stars and the planets and the trees and the birds that wake me up every morning and my wife every morning, and it's lovely. You know, this morning we had a black rocket drongo. And this is an amazing bird. He can imitate all these other birds. And he was putting on a whole concert out there. And I was just thinking, you know, God doesn't even need us as musicians. I mean, he just has so much in this universe that I don't even see. And this is the God who wants to bless me. That makes you smile, doesn't it? That makes you rest, because you realize that he is greater than anybody else. And he is the one who is your father. That's what Abraham had. That's why verse 14 says, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. You know, the full context of this is Abraham has his hand right over Isaac. I don't know what Isaac is thinking as he looks at his father, ready to sacrifice him. And as he's ready to literally and willingly, in trust of God, sacrifice his son, a voice comes from heaven, and I think it's the voice of Jesus, because it says it's the angel of the Lord cries out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, and stops him. And you know what is provided, right? And it's very interesting, because at the beginning of this passage, Abraham tells his son, God will provide a lamb. But in the middle of the passage, God doesn't provide a lamb, he provides a ram. Why? Because we're still waiting for the lamb who is to come. And ultimately, that's why Isaac is spared. And the lamb is who? The lamb is Jesus. And that is the ultimate blessing, which is why Isaac doesn't have to die, which is why we don't have to die, you see? But let me read that whole passage. It's a sweet passage. I would encourage you to go home and read Genesis 22, but just verses 16 through 18 reads like this. It says, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Abraham, saying, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed. And this is because I am great as the stars of the heaven. Your family will not just be a family like, you know, Sammy Williams of only 5 children, but you will have children as the stars of the heaven. This is going to be supernatural, Abraham. And as the sand on the seashore, I'm sure you've been on the sea. Every time you go towards the sea, it's time to think about God's faithfulness, isn't it? Start counting the sand. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, and this is where we come into the picture. This is what God is speaking to Abraham on the Mount Jehovah Jireh. And he says, in your seed, verse 18 of Genesis 22, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God's faithfulness to Abraham was so great that basically he was saying, even to Abraham, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be blessed through your seed. And that name of that seed that we know in the mystery of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate richness. That is the ultimate blessing that God has promised, even to his faithful son Abraham. You know, here's the interesting thing. And this is the lesson that I take away from this. Ultimately, we have such a low view of blessing because we live in this earth, right? And we think, God, you need to bless me in a great way. And what does that mean? God, you need to take away my old broken down car and you need to give me this brand new car, you know? Or Lord, you need to give me a new house. I'm running out of bathrooms. Lord, give me a new house. And we think about all these mundane things. But ultimately, as you look at this passage, all those blessings fade away in the ultimate blessing that is connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters. You are looking down on God's faithfulness because you want it apart from Christ. And you will never experience the joy and the fatness of all that God wants to give you if you want to get things without Christ. You understand? You might ask for a house, but a house without Christ is a sad house. You might even ask for a child, but a child without even thinking, this is a child that I can raise in the ways of Christ, is going to be a sorrow to your soul. And this is the reason why some of us are so sad, is because we don't want the faithfulness of the gospel. We just want cheap thrills. You understand? And we're not getting the fullness of the heavens in our hearts. And Abraham was being told that ultimately the greatest blessing is that through you Christ will come, and that is where you will be most happy, Abraham. I want to ask you, even this morning, are you just asking God for the cheap things of this world? Lord, give me a new cell phone, Lord, that Samsung one. You will be unhappy, I promise you, if you just seek to satisfy yourself with the cheap thrills of this world without Christ, without the gospel. And with the gospel, everything that you touch, your home, your children, maybe even your cell phone, will become an instrument of great joy and blessing, not just to you, but to the whole world. We sang this morning, right? All I have is. And that's the only way a Christian can really be happy. It's a provision that's from the heavens, not from the earth. But it's a provision also. Hey, what happened there? Let me go back. There we are. It's a provision that is for our faith, for increased faith. When God provides for us, He doesn't provide so that we would run away from Him. And that's another lesson that we need to learn. Sometimes we think, God provide for me, and it's like, you know, I got my Christmas present, now see you later. The next time I have need, I'll give you a phone call where the red line is, you know. Until then, I don't know who you are, God. And that can be some of the most dry places. You know, sometimes we think blessing is going to help us to grow in faith, but not necessarily. And that explains why we have ups and downs in life, because we have a loving Father who ultimately wants us to have more faith, not more money. More faith, not more possessions. I'm not saying the possessions are bad, but we are bad. And so only the Father knows in each of our lives how He can bless us so that even in our blessing we would have not more lust but more faith, more trust in Him. If you look at verse 15, did Abraham get his promise that instant, right? Lord, where's the sand of the sea, Lord? Did he get his promise that instead? The writer of Hebrews saying, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And if you look at even Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says of Abraham specifically, he died in faith. He died in faith. What he got at the end of his life was faith, not substance. He died in faith. It even says, without receiving the promises, but catch this, but having seen them. He saw them, which means that prophetically, and this is what I think, prophetically Abraham saw the coming of Jesus even. And he died with great joy in his heart, saying, God, I praise you that you would take a humble man like me from Ur of the Chaldees and make me the ancestor of the Redeemer. Hallelujah. And he died like that, you know. That's what Hebrews 11:13 is saying. He didn't get everything that he could see with his physical eyes, but he saw with his spiritual eyes. What an amazing truth. And having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they died. So what did Abraham get? If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, again, what he got, if you look at it carefully, it says, having patiently waited, he what? He obtained the promise. And the Greek word obtained there is literally the idea of experienced. Not necessarily holding in your hand, but getting a foretaste of. Here's the obituary of Abraham. Have you ever opened the newspaper and read obituaries? One day one of those will be yours, and hopefully it will be a God-glorifying obituary. But here's the obituary of Abraham in Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8. This is how he died. And these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. Genesis 25, 7. 175 years. Wow. I don't know if I want to live that long, but he lived 175 years. But it says this, and Abraham breathed his last and died at a satisfied old age. It says literally in the Hebrew, a ripe old age. An old man and satisfied with life and gathered to his people. God gives us in the way in which he leads us in life and his provisions. And this will explain, maybe in your life you're wondering, Lord, I've been asking for this thing for such a long time. Why haven't you been giving it to me? And maybe the answer is, you want it more than me. But I want you to have a faith more than those things that is satisfying, because those things will never satisfy. Fanny Crosby, have you heard of her? Because of a surgery that went wrong when she was an infant, she was blind for all her life. She had more faith than I do, in a small thimbleful of faith that I have. She wrote, as a blind woman, she's dead now, she's gone to be with the Lord, now she can see Christ. She said, I praise God that I'm blind, because the first thing that I'm going to see is Christ. And in her blindness, I think we sang one of her songs this morning. Did we sing Blessed Assurance? I can't remember. I'm getting old. But in her blindness, she wrote songs like Blessed Assurance is one of maybe 9,000 hymns that she wrote. She had that much love for Jesus because she was blind. See, that's what God wants to do in your life. Not make you a beggar. You know, people that have all the things of this world, let me just state it very flatly, are beggars. They are unhappy beggars, looking for the next joy that never satisfies. But people that have Christ are rich. They may not have clothes on their back, but they are rich. They're rich with the joy of the Lord, right? That is their strength. May that be our portion. May that be our portion. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That we would be like Father Abraham, right? Living patiently upon the provisions of God, looking to love him more than the things of this world. Examine your heart this morning. Do you love God? Or do you just love the things that he gives you? That's the difference between a happy man and a sad man. The first anchor of God's amazing faithfulness is his provisions strengthen our hearts. I think the second anchor is this: his purposes satisfy our souls. As we look at all of this, I think we're getting a sense that God does what he wants with our lives. God has his own timing in our lives. Abraham didn't orchestrate his life. He had no idea what was happening tomorrow. He got a son, then he was told to sacrifice a son. Then his son was given back to him, then he was told that he would have a million sons. And he just knew that every day was new in God's mercy. And part of life is just learning to submit to God and not trying to manipulate your life with your own kind of mechanics and ideas and your sovereignty, which you don't have anyway. You can't control a thing, you know? Get married, you'll find out. You can't control a thing. Have kids, you'll find out even 10 times more. You can't control one thing, right? And ultimately, none of us can control. It's just an illusion. The only one who's in control is our sovereign Father. And so therefore, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of the second anchor, and he says his purposes satisfy our souls. Part of being somebody that rests in the faithfulness of God is just to say, Lord, your will be done, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verses 16 and 17, we learn this first reality about his purposes, and that is, do you know this? His will is unchangeable. God is not like a parent wherein you can cry crocodile tears and say, oh, if you don't give me that, you know. He's not going to change. And we need to learn this. We don't change God. He changes us. And what he wants to do is already established before the foundation of the world. His will is unchangeable. If you look again at verse 16, he's reminding us, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and he's talked about this, and with them an oath is given as a confirmation to an end of every dispute. And this should be written in every going court, right? This is the way in which all our court systems run, because we don't trust each other. And we have all these negotiations with each other. But he goes on to say, in the same way, God desiring even more to demonstrate, and this is the key point, verse 17, for our sake, he doesn't really need to do this, but for our sake, God took great efforts, what a loving father he has, To who? To the heirs of the promise. See, we've already been given a promise, but just to make sure that we understand, and we understand what? And he puts this key phrase in verse 17, the unchangeableness of his purpose. So that we would understand that his purpose is unchangeable. The idea there is that his will is like his character. Does God change? He reminds the nation of Israel, because I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. You know, if I had, you know, up and down emotional upheavals by everything that you did, you won't last a second. But I don't change, even though you change so much. But even more importantly, he says this. He says, I am immutable, and therefore my will is not affected by anyone or anything. By the way, at first that might sound discouraging, but it's actually encouraging. Because what that means is God's love is not affected by you and me. Why do our relationships go up and down? Because our love is affected by each other. And that's the way we've been created. And we don't need to get rid of that makeup. But God, praise God, is at a different level from us. He's not affected by you and me. And therefore, his love is the love that even when we're saying, crucify him, he says, Father, forgive them. He's not affected by you and me. You see how powerful he is? He can be faithful even as we're tearing his hair and spitting on his beard and saying, we hate you. He can say, I am giving my life for you. I'm not affected by you. I will change you. You won't change me. That is who our Christ is. That is who our God is. Isn't that amazing? You know, at first, it sounds frightening, but at the end, it is the best place to rest in thinking about who God is. That's why James has this one verse even that he says, James 1:17. He says, God is not changed by us and affected by us. Every good and perfect gift that is given comes from above. Why does it come from above? You know, some days we're good, some days we're bad, and every day we're getting good gifts. Why? Because it comes down from the Father of lights, and then catch this, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I think James is saying the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying. That he's unchangeable in his purpose. His counsel is established before we are established. Praise God for that. You know, haven't you ever said to yourself, and I have, I don't know if God could love me today. And then you ask yourself, why? Well, you don't know what I've done, you know, today. And I think this theology is the theology that we need to carry into those dark times and those dark moments. Is praise God, it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. He is unchanging. The cross is unchanging. Christ is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that is why we can be redeemed from our dark days and from our dark situations. We can rest because God is unchangeable. It goes on to say in verse 18, not only is his will unchangeable, but his word is our hope. In verse 18, he, in order that by two unchangeable things, now everybody's puzzled about it. What are these two unchangeable things? And I would say the two unchangeable things basically in this context are this. God's character is unchangeable, right? And therefore his will is unchangeable. But then secondly, his promise that he makes to us and to Abraham, which is secondary. He doesn't have to make that promise, but he makes it for our sake so that we would understand in our own language, because we can't understand him. And we don't know how to trust him. And so he even gives us his word as a secondary level. And so there's a double bolster that is given to us to understand the faithfulness of God, his character and his word. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In case you doubt, what do you need to look at? Open up the scriptures and read it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And let the promises of God be that secondary assurance to the character of God. That's why he says in verse 18, it gives us strong encouragement. That's the emphasis. An encouragement that continually counsels your soul, literally. This word for encouragement is the idea of counsel. Have you ever been in a time of need? And I've been so many times where you just start opening up the Psalms and it feels like somebody's counseling you. I know who that somebody is. It's your Father in heaven. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't run. You know, I was talking to this young man in Pune and saying, when I look for counsel, I look at Google, you know, and just try to find out how to get out of this situation. Don't look at Google, look at Scripture. And Scripture can be that encouragement to you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In laying hold. In laying hold is literally the idea of confessing. You know, that's why I think it's so important. Some people have even come to me and said, thank you for the songs and the hymns we sing at church. And I like to ask them a secondary question. You know, I say, why? Why are you thankful? And then they think about it, and mostly they say, because they're so doctrinal. They're so Christ-centered. They're so scriptural. And I say, thank you for saying that. Because ultimately, even our singing is confession. It's confession of who God is. Otherwise, our singing is useless. If it's just a tune that you can sing in the bathroom without knowing what it means, it is useless. But it has doctrine. If it has something about who Christ is, then it is something to sing over your trials, isn't it? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is we need the Word of God both in the Scriptures and even in song, so that we may confess. We may confess who God is. Sometimes when I'm with my dad and we ask him to pray, instead of praying, sometimes we have to admit this, that pastors even, we're emotionally exhausted. We don't know what to pray. He just starts singing a song. And that's like a prayer at times. I hope you do that sometimes, because when we don't have the words, we lean on the words of Scripture, even in good songs. Amen? That we would sing our hope unto God. And when we know who God is, we will rest. We will rest. Amen? We will become like a child at his mother's weaning breast and saying, I know that this is the place that I belong. Well, we feed on God's faithfulness by looking at not only his purposes, not only his provisions, but finally his priesthood. And this is appropriate because we're going to celebrate the communion table. I think ultimately, there is no way of thinking about God's faithfulness without thinking about our Lord Jesus. And if God's faithfulness does not lead you to the cross, then you don't know the gospel. I think we can start with his provisions. I think we can look at his purposes, but ultimately, his provisions and his purposes culminate in his son, Jesus Christ, just like he told Abraham. So the writer of Hebrews says, I can't finish this section without speaking about my Savior, Jesus. I hope you're like that, right? I can't stop praising God without thinking about my Savior, Jesus. And so he ends in these beautiful last two verses that maybe some of you have memorized, speaking about the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. And some of you are saying, I don't know what that means. Don't worry. Chapter 7, we're going to get into what that means. So this is a little bit of an appetizer. But Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means that he's greater than Aaron, who faded away. He never fades away. I think that's sufficient for us right now. He's our eternal high priest who has done his eternal and final work, and there is no need for any more high priests or mediators. Jesus is our only mediator. And in that, we see how faithful God is, isn't it? God is so faithful that he didn't just give you a pastor like me. I'm useless. He gave you his son. He didn't give you, maybe greater than me, an angel, you know, who can bear you up on his wings and take you away from trouble. He gave you his son. That's the amazing reality of God's faithfulness. Look quickly at verse 19. It says, his priesthood, Jesus Christ's priesthood, gives us great confidence, verse 19. Verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, the anchor became a popular symbol, I think, because of the writer of Hebrews in the early church. And when excavations have been made of the catacombs in Rome, some of you may have been to Rome. Don't go to the glitz and the glamour of Rome. Go to the catacombs where the Christians used to meet secretly for worship. And you'll see two symbols. I think those two symbols have been put sometimes on bumper stickers of cars and all that. One is ichthus, the fish, which actually is not a fish, but it's a statement of the deity of Christ. And I'll explain that to you some other time. But the other symbol that you'll see that shows you that Christians were meeting there is they'll draw anchors there. And the reason that was is every Sunday, they would change their meeting place because sometimes their meeting places would be attacked by Roman soldiers. And so you had to follow the symbols on the side of the walls to know where the meeting was. And only Christians knew what those symbols were. You know, today we think having a fish on our car just makes us cool. For them, it was a way of hiding from persecution. And they put anchors as well as these other symbols because they wanted to know that where Christians meet is where Christ is protecting them. He's an anchor for our soul. And the anchor became a powerful symbol for Christians. I think it's a powerful symbol for us too, right? You remember Jesus with his disciples? Well, there was a storm about him. He was sleeping. Why? Because he was the Lord who was in control of that storm. When he woke up, what did he say to his disciples? You have little faith. Don't you know who I am? They said, we don't. And so he told the storm. He commanded the storm to cease. And what happened? Immediately, in a few minutes, it was silent like a puppy dog. And then they became more afraid of him than the storm. Because as somebody said, well, it's more scary to have God in your boat than a storm outside your boat. But he is our anchor. He is our anchor. And it makes us, what does verse 19 say? It makes us sure and steadfast. And it takes us through the veil. Like Abraham, we're not in heaven yet, but we feel like we're in heaven. Don't you feel like that sometimes? I don't belong to this corrupt world. I'm here because I love it and I want to see it saved. But I don't belong. I feel like I've got half my heart in heaven already. Just like Abraham. That's my home. I hope you feel like that, right? Some of you have told me, wow, Goa's my home now. I've gotten away from the pollution of and name whatever city in India, and I know I'm home. No, brother, sister, this is not home. I know Goa's a nice place, but it's not perfect. There is a home that is better for us, and that home is heaven beyond the veil. And God's faithfulness reminds us that we shouldn't settle here, but we belong there. It's the work of God to give us this confidence. But ultimately, his priesthood not only gives us confidence, but his priesthood helps us to have a deeper relationship with Christ. It is always through Christ that we know God's faithfulness. What does he say in verse 19? Where Christ has entered. If you doubt that you're going to go to heaven, then remember that your older brother is already there. And why has he entered there? He's entered as a forerunner for us, right? Remember, sometimes when you have maybe a team, right, that's playing football or something like that, and the rest of the team is exhausted, and then you pass, and I know many of you like football. There's a lot of football junkies in this church. But you pass the ball to the guy who is the fastest. Why? Because everybody else just wants to sit down and sleep, right, because they're tired. But you know that this guy still has the energy, and he becomes the forerunner, and sometimes you have these solo performances where a guy just dances through the opponents and he gets to the end because he has the strength that the others don't have. And that's the picture. It's literally like an athletic term or a military term that the rest of the army doesn't have the strength, but there's only one that has the strength and he's already gone in and he's made the goal. And therefore, you are there. You may be tired, but you are there because your forerunner is there. You understand? He's already there for you. He's there by way of declaration. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, Jesus Christ has already, he died, and he went and proclaimed victory to the spirits in prison, and then he stands at the right hand of the Father, and he proclaims victory, and he is there proclaiming your victory before the Father. He is there by way of preparation. What did Jesus tell his disciples? I know that you're here on earth and you're worried, but I am your forerunner and I'm going to prepare a place for you. John chapter 4 verse 2. He's our forerunner in terms of preparation. Heaven is going to be so much sweeter because Jesus is making a place for each one of you there. Isn't that amazing? His faithfulness. That's why ultimately the faithfulness of God culminates in our high priest Jesus. He is there by way of occupation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be, what? Born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? To obtain an inheritance. He already has it for you and me. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Right? me and my family, we just bought a new house. And yesterday morning, Abigail, our young daughter, came to me while I was studying, and she brought me this bad news. She said, "Daddy, we need to paint our walls." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because the paint is just all peeling off, and it's all the rain is coming through, and it's just all falling apart, Daddy." I said, "Thank you for telling me that I live in an inheritance here on this earth that is fading away, Abby, because I'm looking at the inheritance that doesn't fade away." And I said, "That's right, Abby. Everything in this world just falls apart. There's only one thing that won't fall apart. It's the home that Jesus is building for you. I hope that's where your heart is. I hope that's where your hope is, right? Because otherwise you are hopeless. Having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Brothers, what a faithful God we have. Sisters, what a faithful God and high priest we have. This is where we need to look. Even as we go to the communion table this morning, I pray that you would be able to not forget about your trials, but be able to have victory in your trials. Not because you are able, but because He is able. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word, and we thank you for the way in which it lifts up our weak hearts. And even as we come to your table, Lord, to experience you as our loving Father and as our loving Savior, giving us bread and wine and feeding us spiritually, Lord, help us to remember that every day we live because of you, and help us to live with greater fervor for you as we recognize the establishment of the promise that you gave your disciples. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages." Continue to work in our hearts through your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name.